Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. And very quickly, how many of you are too cool? Raise your hand. Anyone too cool this morning? Miss Lori, your hand went up. Is anyone too warm? Okay. Miss Lori and Jack switch places. And so we'll get that balanced out. And so, you know, last winter we did pretty good getting the balance of the auditorium with the heating, but it has been a challenge this summer with the cooling. And so we'll continue to work at that. Revelation chapter 3, and this is our, I think it's the fifth church that we're looking at. And today we're going to look at the church of Sardis. The Bible refers to this church as a dead church. And it's kind of interesting that these churches are given titles, if you will. And Ephesus, the church that left its first love, we've talked about that being mechanical. They were doing all the things that they were supposed to do, but they were doing them without being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every week I've challenged you to not only look at it in the church sense, but look at it in an individual sense. I think you'll get more out of it if you really begin to question, where do I fit in? And you may find that you're a little bit like Ephesus, maybe today a little bit like Sardis, maybe the weeks to come like the Church of Philadelphia. But the purpose of these studies is to help you in your individual Christian life. So I'm going to begin to read verse number 1, Revelation chapter 3. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now, let me just interject very quickly because it's inevitable. Someone like Miss Lenny is going to ask me that question. What in the world are the seven spirits of God? Because if we study the Holy Spirit, and we know He's a triune being, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but we know that Jesus penned these letters down. They are given and read to the churches. We believe that this is probably seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 7 or chapter 11, talk about that. And then the book of Ezekiel does as well. And so I would say in our best guess as preachers, as we study this, we know that the teaching of the Holy Spirit is clear. And then as we read this passage, this probably represents wisdom, things like that, that the Holy Spirit would possess. The Bible goes on, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." And if you have a pen, I would highlight that in your Bible. Because once again, I think it's intriguing and educational, just what we're learning about each of these churches. The Bible says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found of thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Miss Lenny, I'll get to that in just a moment. "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And then the Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get underway in the study this morning. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this particular study. And Lord, if we really think about it and try to make application, Father, as I said a moment ago, there's probably a little bit in each of the churches that either applies to us directly or at one time has been true of all of our lives. And so, Father, may your Holy Spirit have freedom to show us today. Father, if the truths that we're going to look at are true of our life, or if one of the past churches that we've looked at are true of us as well. And be with those that cannot be here, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me just say before you think I'm being mean to Miss Lenny, that typically, and we had dinner Friday night, and we had Norwegian beef birds. Is that right? And I never had Norwegian beef bird. It was not a bird. Looked like a little bird, but it was not a bird. And she had a list of questions and going through them. And so kind of rough her up just a little bit. Her cat did hiss at me too. And I think she said, I knew that that cat could sense evil. And I'm kind of picking on her this morning. When we get to this church, it's rather interesting because the Bible refers to it as a dead church. In fact, I read something a while back that may help us put all this together, and it was on astronomy. Astronomers say that a single star, when it emits its light, it takes 30 to 35 years before that light reaches the earth. Now, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? Because tonight, if you go out and look at the stars, what you're looking at is the light that would have been emitted back in, 1985 to 1990. Now, that'll take you back just a little bit. Another interesting fact about astronomy and the stars is that it is possible that some of the stars that we think we're seeing have actually, they've dissolved. Meaning, you may be seeing the light from that star because it's been emitted, but that star has long since been dead. Now, if we take all of that and put it together, I think that that's probably the best way to think about the Church of Sardis. I believe there was a time that her light did shine, but at the time of this writing, it was nothing more than a remnant of what it used to be. In fact, we could say that if there did seem to be the appearance of light, it was only an appearance because she had long since died spiritually as a church. Now, what is interesting, and we'll see this today, is that this church thought that she was alive, and yet she was dead. When we studied the church of Smyrna, she was going to die physically through persecution, but the Bible says she was very much alive. And so what really I want you to come away from this with is that the most important person that we are trying to impress, if you will, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our community, although we want a good testimony in our community. It's not even each other. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is first and foremost. And folks, if we would start living every day that way of what does Christ think and what does He see in my life, it would make a difference in our community and in our life personally. Now, when we study this church, at least for me as a pastor, I get intrigued to try to answer the question, how did she die? If there was a time where she was vibrant, and if there was a time that she would have been alive, how did this particular church die? And the Bible really doesn't give us much in the way of answers. And so often what we do is we begin as preachers to study the history and maybe the culture to try to get an answer to protect ourselves and our churches today. And so if we studied the history of Sardis, we know that Sardis was the capital, the ancient capital of Lydia. We know that there was a famous king from this particular area, and his name was Croesus. Now, you don't hear it a lot, but some people will say, kind of a little cliche, as rich as Croesus. Don't hear it often, but if you've heard that statement and you've wondered, what in the world does that mean? Well, Croesus was a king of this area, and in his time, in his life, he was very wicked, but he was also very wealthy. Now, at the time of the writing of this particular epistle to the church of Sardis, we could say that Sardis was continuing to be a wealthy city. She exported wool that was often dyed. That was kind of her, what she capitalized in, what she was known for. She would dye the wool. They would export it. They would get money for it. And so we could say of Sardis, where this church was, that it was an area of prosperity. It was an area of commerce. It was an area of materialism. And like the other churches that we've studied throughout the different weeks, it was also a city that was renowned for paganism. I've told you before that during this time that they had declared Caesar as a god, and in the area of Sardis, they worshiped Caesar as the son of God, S-O-N, to the mother god, Cybele. And so what we had in Sardis is a place of commerce, a place of prosperity, a place of materialism as we study it historically. But we also begin to understand that the mother-son worship existed there. Now, this is not where the word originated from. And let me just say, if you're sitting there thinking, well, isn't there a religion today that still kind of capitalizes on the mother-son? Well, you are exactly right. It is Catholicism. And so sometimes people think, well, that's a Johnny-come-lately type of worship, but it is indeed not. It goes back to the Old Testament, to many pagan types of religions. And so when we begin to examine what was going on in Sardis, and how is it that a church that once was alive is now being referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ as a dead church, the best we can do is come up with a kind of a synopsis that there was prosperity. There was no persecution that we can read of. You would have thought that this church would have been thriving in this particular economy and all that it had access to, but prosperity and materialism surrounded by the pagan religions, I would say that seemed to be the demise of this particular church. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it 100 more times until I meet Jesus. Folks, the best thing for us at times is not wealth, health, and prosperity. If you'll remember, and I love what the psalmist said, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And the teaching of the Old Testament seems to line up maybe with what we see in the church of Sardis and even the true principles of today, that the more prosperous we are, sometimes the more of a challenge we have to keep our true focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I did a sermon years ago. In fact, last week was my anniversary Sunday, and I remember the very first sermon that I preached, and it was on complacency. And I made a statement that struggles tend to make us strong, and victories make us complacent. And I pointed out that it's amazing because all of us tend to pray, "God, give me the victory. God, make me successful. God, give me this, give me that." But what do we see historically and even currently? Sometimes getting the victory makes us less of a Christian. And so that really makes it a challenge of how do we pray. If struggles make us strong and victories make us complacent, that makes us really begin to analyze, what should my prayer be to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at verse number 2 and I want to begin to examine some of the statements that the Lord gave to this church, because He's already pointed out they're a dead church, and that's a sad statement because a church is to be a place where God is, where life is, a place where we can come and worship freely, a place that we can come and enjoy the service. And yet of this church, it was a dead church. So look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." Now this is another way of saying, in so many words, you've got to get with it. In fact, when I read verse number 2, I often think of a spiritual intervention. Now let me explain what I mean by that. There have been times in life where I've had meetings in my office with people to where I was having a physical and a spiritual intervention. It might have been a situation of drugs, and I'm trying to get an individual to understand this could be it. This could be the last straw, as we often use the terminology. And what I'm simply trying to do is get them to understand that this could be the last step that they take before total destruction, before total death spiritually takes place in their life. Now, to hear it like that, maybe you've had to have a family intervention before, and I've heard of people doing that and sitting down and talking and really trying to intervene and let people know, listen, this could be detrimental. It could be deadly to you spiritually and physically. And this is exactly what the Lord was trying to do to the church of Sardis. Now, you're going to notice there is essentially nothing good said about this church. And so if you're wondering, why did God go in so quickly and so passionately, I think it was because this church was one step away from death completely. And so when we get to verse number 2, and he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. That's another way of Christ saying you'd better get with it. You'd better pay attention. You'd better think about. You'd better look at where you're at and make decisions wisely from there. He goes on in verse number 3. He says, going down through there, he says, actually go back to verse number 1. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And let me just pull that out as well. He said, I know thy works. Now, this is common, and we've talked about this in other churches. This was a way of Christ reminding them that he knows all, he sees all. But the thing that really speaks to me about this particular statement is it's referring to the omniscience of God, meaning, once again, Christ knows all and sees all. Now, a while back, I taught on the Apostle Peter out of John chapter 21. And there where he was having the exchange with the Lord, Jesus said, do you love me? And he replied back, I love you. But he was saying, philo love. But then Peter said something to the Lord, and I pointed out in that study. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. And what Peter was doing is he was really appealing at that moment to the omniscience of God, because if Christ was to judge him based solely on that day, Christ would have concluded, Peter doesn't truly love me. And I pointed out, I think it was at the end of quarantine, I did that study and was trying to get us all to understand, the omniscience of God is something that we need to be thankful for. Because we've all had days that if God was to look at us and judge us solely based on that day, he would have to conclude that we didn't love him, that we didn't care, that we were not passionate about what we were doing. And so when Peter, we believe in John 21, was saying, Lord, thou knowest all things, he was saying, Lord, you're omniscient. You know my life. You know my heart. You know the truest sense of who I am. I'm having a bad day. Please don't judge me solely on that day. Now, where this gets interesting is knowing the omniscience of God. Once again, there was nothing good to say about this church. Christ didn't say that you've had a bad month. He didn't say you've had a bad year. He didn't say that, you know, things are bad. I think they're going to get better. When Christ says here, I know thy works, and he speaks of his omniscience, this is really kind of breathtaking in the sense there was nothing at this moment good to say. Now, that is sad. It could be this morning that there's someone even in our congregation that you say, preacher, I think I'm dead spiritually. And if you're wondering, how would I know if I'm dead spiritually? I think we could summarize it. There is no longer an interest in the things of God. Probably when we talk about the speaking of the Holy Spirit and the convicting of the Holy Spirit, you would say, preacher, I'm not sure the last time I heard from the Holy Spirit or he spoke to my heart or more or less even convicted me of sin, then I would say you're teetering on really spiritual death. And this becomes a very important area. So he said in verse number 1, as we're adding this now to verse number 2, I know thy works. But then he said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now that's rather interesting, because if you were to ask people within the city of Sardis, where should I go to church? They probably would have pointed you to the church of Sardis. If you were to ask the people within the church, what do you think about your church? Boy, it's good. And once again, it was a city of prosperity and wealth. The offerings were probably good. The accounts were probably in the positive. They probably had reserves. They were doing things maybe in the sense of outreach. But once again, the Bible says, thou art dead. And it is a shame today when we see churches, and even our church has got to be cautious in this area to where we become nothing more than a remnant of what we used to be. And so the light, if there is any light that is shining, is nothing more than 30, 35 plus years ago. Now we move along and we get down to verse number 3. And the Bible goes on and says, Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So the Lord says to this church, he says, what you've got to do, keeping in mind verse number 2, he said, be watchful. This was a spiritual intervention. This is the way of the Lord saying your next step could be your last step. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you think. The decisions you make from this point on. And then we get to verse number 3 and he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. One thing that often amazes me is we live in a day and an age where there are endless books that are written. I mean, just endless volumes. Even within the Christian realm, if you've ever been on a Christian website looking for books, they are endless on certain topics. Friday, we were talking about the subject of heaven, and Miss Lenny has books that I've not read. I've got books that she's not read, and I think she was looking to buy some of the books that I had talked about. And I'm quite sure if we entered a third person into the conversation, they would tell us about books on heaven that neither of us have heard altogether. There are endless resources. Now, where I'm going with this, we've got to be careful because often what we do in Christianity is when something goes wrong, we have this idea immediately that we need a therapist. That's just kind of our culture, isn't it? Give me someone, give me a therapist where I can pay $50, $75, $100, $150 an hour. But it's rather interesting that this church, that Christ had been so crucial in his intervention and his statement there of be watchful and strengthen the things, and that was his way of saying you're really just one step away from complete death, spiritually speaking. If we're to question, well, what is the remedy? If there's nothing good, even in the omniscience of God, and there's nothing he can commend this church for, and this church is at such a detrimental state, I think some people would say get a spiritual therapist in there immediately. Get some kind of spiritual counselor and get them in there immediately. But what the Lord gives really to them as a remedy is what I believe all along. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. What do you think the implication is there? Well, I believe the implication is the teaching, the study of the Word of God. Nothing will ever replace God's Word in the level of importance. I've got a lot of good books in my library, and once again, in any given week, if I find that I'm a little bit busy and I have to make a decision between a good book or the Bible, you know what decision I should always make? The Bible should take a priority. And I'm afraid in this day and age that what we've done is we've kind of reverted to therapists and counselors and Christian therapists and Christian counselors, and there's nothing necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but we neglect the Word of God. And folks, if God is telling the church here that you need to remember, go back and remember how you received through the preaching and the things that you've heard and hold them fast, I believe what he's telling them there, just get back to some of the basics, repent, which is essential. You need to have a change of mind, and we can turn things around. Now, this is also very good because we run the Hope Ministry here and are excited about that. We want to get through COVID to where we can start putting up banners, get more people in, maybe even put it on the radio. But how many times have you seen someone that you think went so far into sin, or they were at a point where you would say, preacher, I think spiritually they're dead, and we conclude something like this, there is no hope for them. And sometimes people say, well, preacher, what do you think? And they'll kind of explain the situation. Well, what is the Bible saying about the church of Sardis? I don't think a church could be any further away from God than this church. I think from the things we've already read and studied, through the omniscience of God, through the statements of God of spiritual intervention, they were one step away from another bad decision that may totally destroy them as a church. And yet what God is saying to them is, remember, go back, hold fast that which thou hast received and heard, repent. It would seem to me that even if we would look and maybe write this church off of, well, there's no good there and she's dead and we just need to move on to the next person, the next church, the church of Sardis would defy that. Now, I've got a little statement. And sometimes my statement even challenges my faith. I believe there's always hope for someone as long as there's breath of life in their lungs. Okay? Now, there are times, and I said a moment ago, where my faith is tested in that. There are times I look and I think, preacher, you know you've said this, and I'm looking at a situation and thinking it's hopeless, it's helpless, and then the Holy Spirit reminds me of what I've preached. And the Holy Spirit does that to me from time to time. Now, you have preached this sermon, preacher, and you have told people that there is hope, even in what may appear to be a hopeless or helpless situation. I think one of the things that I take and I rejoice is that if this church was that far, and if we are understanding this correctly, and maybe we would have written this church off as it will never come back, the thing that we're beginning to understand is Christ is telling them to remember. If they were completely dead, He wouldn't have wasted His time making that statement. And so that encourages me, because once again, I work with people, and they get involved in things like alcohol and drugs and sometimes pornography or whatever addiction it may be, and I've got to fall back ultimately that there's still hope as long as there's breath within their lungs. Bible says in verse number 4, and this is kind of remarkable, because we would conclude in a dead church that nobody has really got any life there, no one is even saved. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Now, let me help you to understand something. Because we live in a unique day and age to where if you decide you don't want to go to church here, God knows how many other churches there are in Greeley. I've often felt there's too many churches in every city, probably throughout the nation. I always am amazed. You go down to Texas, there's a Baptist church on every corner, and they're typically big Baptist churches. And it's like, what gives down there? Is there something in the water that just makes everybody a Baptist? Are they born Baptists? I just don't understand that. But this is the early New Testament church. And so when you read this, and sometimes we get a little confused of why would anyone who's saved and really wanting to serve God even go to a church like Sardis? There were no other churches. And it may be that they went and they knew. It wasn't hidden from them. And maybe their prayer to God is, God, do something in our church. God, work in the leadership. God, work through the deacons. Work through the teachers. And it may be that they were still attending in the sense that they were trying to intervene through prayer on behalf of their church. But it's important to understand at this time, at this day and age, there really wasn't a selection like there is today. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, there's a selection? Yeah, I can go to another church. Well, let me just say this. There's no church like our church, okay? There are times, and I know we say this jokingly, when people say, I just didn't fit in there. Really? With us? I mean, you didn't fit in? And we say that jokingly. We understand at times. We're not everybody's cup of tea. We understand, too, you've got to be careful because there are false churches out there. And as I said a moment ago, the son, father, or the mother-son worship, those churches still exist today. And folks, they are false churches. They do not represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I read this, I come away encouraged, saddened, because once again, a church is where God is supposed to be, isn't it? A church is to be, and I don't think you got up this morning and thought, well, I'm headed to church. I don't know why I'm going to church. It's going to be another dead service, and I'm probably going to get nothing from it. I dare say that that was the thought that went through your mind, but could you imagine that? This was a dead church. A place where God used to be, a place where the light used to shine vibrantly, but the Bible says at this point they were dead. But then look at verse number 5, because last Sunday we, in looking at the church there, we talked about, is it worth it? And we pointed out some millennial truths, that if we're obedient to the Lord, it would appear that God will allow us to rule and reign with Him, and that's how He's going to fill in His selected positions. It's not going to be a random draw. The Bible says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now notice this, and I will not blot out his name out of the what? The book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So this morning, let's answer the question again. Because often when we've died spiritually, We know that steps need to be taken. We know that things need to change. And we know that that's going to involve effort on our part. And sometimes we begin to ask the foolish question, is it worth it? We've already answered the question, can I come back? Preacher, spiritually, can I get right with God? Can I awaken my spirit again and feel the Holy Spirit as He moves upon me and speaks to me? I think the answer from the Church of Sardis is yes, absolutely. But you're not going to do it apart from the Word of God, and I don't think you're going to do it apart from the preaching of the Word of God. But when we get to verse number 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, the Bible has somewhat to say about white raiment. We know the holy angels appear to be clothed in white raiment. We know the Lord, when He returns, will be in a white garment. And it's just unbelievable. And of all the things that the Bible would speak to us about on this part, it seems to be a sign, a signification of honor. And so it would appear that if we overcome, so this morning you say, preacher, I tell you what, I think I'm one step away from dead, being dead spiritually. I mean, just dying altogether. Can I come back? Absolutely. Well, what's in it for me? Well, one day there's going to be a moment where you will be honored with a white garment. Now, there's other thoughts that go along with that. But look at the rest of that verse. And I will not blot out His name out of the book of life. I've had people come and say, what in the world does that passage of Scripture mean? Well, I want to remind you, this is not the Lamb's book of life. So sometimes we may interpret that of, well, there it is, this church is going to lose its salvation, they're going to be blotted out of the book of life. If we really put this together with another passage in the book of Deuteronomy, it would appear that what Christ is talking about is that there is a book of life that keeps the record of every living person. Now, that's not unlike the society that we live in, or should live within, because sometimes dead people vote, don't they? Yeah, you kind of got the gist of what I'm saying. So in our society, we keep a ledger, someone does, of people that are alive. When someone dies, they're taken off that ledger. Okay, that's the way it should be. And so when Jesus says here, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, garments of honor that would be given. And then he goes on to say, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I'm going to be honest. I believe what the teaching is simply this. I'm not going to have to take your life prematurely. See, what is it that we teach here? And sometimes people are astounded when I talk about salvation and eternal salvation and once saved, always saved. Well, we point out that you can take that and you can abuse it, but you will be blotted out of the book of life, meaning God will take your life prematurely to save what little testimony you have left. Well, let me ask you this. Do you enjoy life? I enjoy life. You enjoy waking up knowing that your family's there, your family's safe through all that's been going on. Maybe you pray for your family, pray for your job. You get up, you've got maybe a vacation plan. Well, let me just say it like this. If you enjoy life, one of the best things that I could recommend to you as a pastor is to live obediently to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take that lightly, I'm tired of all that preaching and shoving it down, you know, my throat. Well, we try to not do that here. But I do try to remind people that if you don't live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not giving Him a good enough reason to keep you around. And if you've ever wondered when you got saved why He didn't just take you to heaven, it's because He has a purpose for you and for me to this day. I was telling someone the other day, they're kind of stricken to their couch, and I was trying to get them to just understand the fact that you're still alive, God has a purpose for you. They were a little bit down, and I think they were wanting the Lord to take them. And I said, don't sit here praying for God to take your life right now. Understand your life for a reason. But you know what the Bible, I believe, teaches right through here? If we're going to die spiritually and not turn anything around, God will blot our name out of the book of life. In other words, our life will be taken. You say, preacher, is that a threat? I can't say it's a threat so much as it is a promise from God. Now, keep in mind, because some Christians, they'll walk away from a service like this, and they're like, ooh, God's going to kill so-and-so. you know, he's got to get this person soon. They've been out of church and they're away from the Lord. Preacher, their name will be blotted out of the book of life. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with the life that we live now. There is a record of all those that are alive. And God is just simply saying, if you don't turn things around spiritually and you continue in this deadness, then I have no need for you in this life. I'll take you. Boy, isn't that an awesome thought to think about? I don't know about you, but I've often thought as a preacher, I want to give God good reasons to keep me around. I want God to know that I'm still serving Him. I want God to know that it's not just mechanical, that it is real from the heart. I want the Lord to know that I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want the Lord to know that if I have a choice over reading a good book or the Bible, I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to hold and I'm going to cling and repent if necessary, because this is the most important book in all of life. Let's do this. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. Is it worth it to live for Jesus? Jesus.